Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all the way to the end of this study. And Lord, the things that we've learned have been so amazing. And as we cover this last lesson tonight, Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us through your Spirit. And Lord, help us to use our weapons that you have given us, Lord, and not to forget that we have them. Because I think sometimes we're in the thick of battle, and sometimes we don't even realize we are in a battle. So help us to be so aware of the enemy, not hyper aware, Lord, but just aware that we have an enemy. He's active. He's actively working against us. But you have given us defenses against him, and even offensive weapons as well, which we'll talk about tonight. So, Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would guide us into truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. So, as I was looking at what we were going to review, I feel like this lesson, there was a lot in this lesson this week. I felt a little bit overwhelmed. Yeah. But I felt like the review that is actually on page 323 in your workbook, I thought it summed it up so well. And so for the online students and the ones listening to the audio, I want to just read that. It says, in week 10, you saw that in order to stand firm against the enemy, you are to take up the shield of faith using specific truths from God's word to counteract the devil's lies and accusations. You also learn that to take up the helmet of salvation is to know with absolute certainty that you belong to Christ. You look at the fact that Satan's target is your mind, and his desire is to build strongholds in your mind. You saw that his target also is the family. You learn principles of warfare from Paul's and Jehoshaphat's lives. You also saw that although Satan sometimes appears to be the victor, his ultimate end will be the lake of fire. And so I know that sometimes it does seem like Satan is winning, but it's so encouraging if we remember those verses that we looked at in Revelation that talk about what his end is, that he will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that is why he's so formidable, because he knows this. He knows his time is short. And so he is going to do everything he can to do the most damage he can in that time. And, you know, it just came to me that if we would utilize our time in kingdom pursuits the way Satan utilizes his time for his kingdom, can you imagine what the kingdom of God would be and what our lives would be? And, you know, how many time wasters do we have in our lives? And so he's never playing solitaire. You know, he's never, you know, binge watching Netflix. You know, he's always prowling around looking for someone to devour. And so we could take a lesson from his work ethic. So I want to look at Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Actually, we looked at more than that, but we looked at Ephesians 4, and we're not going to read all that, but we're going to talk about some of the things we learned from that. But as we move into Ephesians chapter 4, what did we learn? And this comes from Ephesians 6, but what did we learn in this lesson this week are our two offensive weapons? The
sword of the Spirit.
The sword of the Spirit and prayer. And what is the sword of the Spirit?
The
word of God. And so as we talk about defensive and offensive weapons, what are the difference between those?
The defense would be we're covered from the fiery darts, from him trying to bash our helmet in. But offensive, we can actually, you know.
Well, and Ian could probably explain this better in the sport. I don't do sports. I don't do, you know, football and all that. But, you know, when you think of when we talk about defense and offense, the defense is there. He's coming at us.
They're defending.
Yes, he's coming at us, and we're having to defend ourselves and stop him. And our offensive weapons are, we are going after him, and we are trying to stave off that attack before it happens.
I think of it being more on offense, you're more proactive.
Absolutely.
You have a confidence. Like Paul, it's like, hey, this is what I know. This is what I'm going to do. Boom, I'm moving forward, you know.
And that's a good way to say that the defensive weapons are more reactive, mm-hmm. whereas the yeah. offensive weapons are more proactive. Right. And so we had something on our in our workbook. But, well, before we go into that, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And there was something in our workbook about how we are to walk worthy. Because it says Paul says in the first verse, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then he goes on to describe some ways that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. And what are some of those ways that he talks about? With what?
Humility.
Okay, with humility and what else?
Gentleness.
Gentleness.
Patience.
Showing what?
Forbearance and love.
Okay, showing forbearance or tolerance and love. And being diligent to what?
Preserve the unity of the Spirit.
Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then in our workbook, it broke it down into seven essentials of unity. I think this is so important because one of the things that Satan does is when we are divided, we are so much less strong than when we are standing together. And so unity is so important, and yet we differ on things. And so what are the seven essentials of unity? When there are other things that we might disagree on, but these are things that we can agree on and that can bind us together. And so in these seven essentials of unity, he starts off by telling us that we have one something.
God. Body.
And there's lots of ones, aren't there? So first of all, there's one what?
Body.
Okay, one body. What else?
One God.
Okay, one Spirit.
One Lord. One hope of calling.
Okay, one Lord, one hope.
One faith.
Of your calling. One faith.
One baptism. Mm-hmm.
One baptism.
One God.
And then one God and Father. So seven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yes, one body, and that is the church, the body of Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because in this study, we found out that there's lots of other spirits, little s, right? But there's one Holy Spirit. And how does that unify us? How does he unify us? How does the Holy Spirit bring unity? What do we all get when we get saved? The Holy Spirit living within us. And so that's something that we have in common. We have one Holy Spirit.
Guide.
One what?
One guide.
Right. One Lord. One hope of your calling. One faith. That's important. One faith that comes down to what we believe, the gospel. And now you might say, well, I know lots of people that are Christians that believe different things. That's true, but our faith is the gospel and what we believe in, what brings us to that saving faith in Christ. One baptism. Now, is this talking about mode of baptism?
No.
It's not. And it's talking about I believe it's talking about that idea of being baptized, and I don't have that scripture right in front of me, but it talks about in another place of the scripture of us being baptized, and it's not talking about water baptism, and it's not talking about necessarily that baptism of the Holy Spirit that people talk about, but this word baptism is used in the same way. And it's found in a non-biblical source, but this same word that is used in the way of making a cucumber into a pickle. That idea of being immersed and being one thing and becoming another thing. How many of y'all have ever made pickles? That was something that we did we had a garden, and we would grow cucumbers, and that was a summer thing. My sister and I would help my mom make pickles. And so you have a cucumber, and it becomes a pickle. It's baptized into that vinegar solution and becomes something different. And that's what happens to us when we're saved, that we are baptized and we're made into something new. And then we have one God and Father. And so these are things that can unify us. When we come to differences, then we should look back at these things that unify us. And so there was something interesting, I thought, in our book on page 288, and it talked about the word for rhema, or the word for, it's actually the word for word in the Greek. There's rhema and logos. And she says right under day two, it says, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark about the meaning of the sword of the Spirit that he talks about in chapter 6 of Ephesians, because he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And she says, but you may ask, if the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, how does it differ from the belt of truth and the shield of faith? First, it's both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. And second, it does not refer to the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In other words, in the sword of the Spirit, when it says it's the word of God, that's not talking about the whole Bible. It says the transliteration of the Greek word used in Ephesians 6:17 for word, when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is rhema, not logos. And so what is the difference between logos and rhema? Because when it says the sword of the Spirit, and this is Ephesians 6:17, and that's the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us that's the word of God. And what is this Greek word for word?
Logos.
It says the word is rhema. Or the word used in Ephesians 6:17 is rhema, not logos. And so it's rhema. And so what is the difference between rhema and logos, as is explained right there in our workbook?
One describes the word of God, and the other one is a personal word.
Okay, so rhema, it says, denotes that which is spoken, which is uttered in speech or writing. The significance of rhema, as distinct from logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here, the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with Scripture. And so, have you ever had the Holy Spirit do that for you? Bring that rhema word right when you needed it? And it wasn't the whole Bible. It was a specific Scripture. And so,
where'd that come from?
Right. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give us those Scriptures if we've never looked at them. It's always been something that we have stored and we've put away in there somewhere, and it gets lost in lots of things. I don't know about y'all, but there's lots going on in here. And then he pulls it out and presents it to you at just the right time. And so, and then it also talks about the word for sword here, that it signifies a short, straight sword used by the Roman soldier. It was used for hand-to-hand combat and required skill. And so the sword symbolizes a specific verse or segment of truth needed in a particular conflict with the enemy. And so that shows just how critical it is for us to be skilled in the Word of God and to know the Word of God, because we won't have anything to pull out of that scabbard if we haven't been studying it and storing it. And so we were to look up some verses on pages 289 and see what we learn about the Son's triumph over the devil. And so, what did you learn from Colossians 1:13?
Jesus is superior, supreme over all, we are delivered over the power of darkness through him.
Okay, so, and it says that God rescued us from that power, and which it also is, means authority or domain. And he rescued us from the domain of darkness, but he didn't just rescue us from the domain of darkness. He then transferred us where?
To the kingdom of
Christ. And so then, what do we see in Colossians 2:15? What did he do?
Disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them.
And he triumphed over them. So he disarmed those rulers and authorities, made a public display of them, and triumphed over them. What about John 12:31? What ruler is this talking about?
The ruler of the world.
Satan. The ruler of this world, who is Satan, is what?
Going to be cast out.
It says he's already judged. He is judged and he will be cast out. And we looked at those scriptures a few weeks ago in Revelation. What do we see about Jesus' triumph over Satan in Hebrews 2:14?
His death and resurrection.
What did it do?
Satan powerless.
It rendered the devil powerless. And that, I think that we need to write that down and put it up somewhere, because every time we think that he has the upper hand and it seems like his power is great, because I'm telling you, you look at the news and it just seems like Satan's power is everywhere. And sometimes we feel powerless. I know I do. Sometimes I feel powerless against the evil. But this says that Jesus rendered the devil powerless. And I love this. What did Jesus come to do according to 1 John 3:8?
To destroy Satan.
To destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So, there was a question at the top of page 290, which I thought was a very good thought-provoking question. Now, how could you use these particular verses as your sword in warfare?
It's a great reminder that the enemy is defeated.
Mm-hmm. That's almost exactly what I said.
It's just confidence. Is there some confidence there?
Yeah, when they come against us, we can tell them and ourselves, remind ourselves that they are defeated.
Right.
Satan and his minions are defeated. And so this idea, I feel like this idea of the sword of the Spirit is so comforting because of that offensiveness, that offensive aspect to it. But what does it, in order for us to be able to use it, what does it require of us?
The Word of God. We
got to know it.
We have to know it. And I know we've already said this a couple of times, but I can't stress it enough. And all of you here are seasoned students of the Word. Have you ever talked to somebody and they wanted the confidence that you have, and it's the confidence that comes from the Word of God, but they don't want to put the time into it.
But you know, it's interesting too that even reading the Bible every single day, that's what I do. But even with that, it's like, oh my gosh, where did this come from? I've never read this before. I mean, it's still every years and years, and so God's going to provide for me to know what He wants me to know. But He says, but you keep going. You don't read it one time and think, oh, I got this.
Right.
Because I don't.
Right.
But again, it goes back to, do I put in the time or think, oh, I read this, I got this. Because I don't. And now that's with years and years of studying. And it's like, you know, reading in Jeremiah or Lamentation. I'm like, I never read that before. Where did this come from?
Well, I know over the years, because I've taught a lot of Bible studies over the years. And I've had people say to me, oh, I've studied that book before.
Yeah.
I don't care if it's the book of Jude. I mean, we have studied that several times. That's one of his favorite books. And you can't mind the depths of it. But I can't help but think, and I put something in our Facebook group, if you're in our Facebook group, and I just can't help but be reminded of the person whose book that this is that I bought. And I just want to remind you that on page 18, we were asked the question, let the Word of God examine your heart. What must you change, confess, continue in, write it out? And she wrote, "I need to find a way to make the darkness go away. There is no one I can confess it to because it is awful. I must get more into God's Word." And then as I went through the book, less than a third of the way through, she had quit. And so, you know, not that it's this book, but this book is leading you to study the Word of God, pointing you to the Word of God. And so less than a third of the way through, she quit. And so as we studied the and looked at the sword of the Spirit, I just thought she went, is still fighting that battle, probably, and defenseless. She doesn't have anything. You know, when she goes to reach for her sword of the Spirit, there's nothing there. The scabbard is empty. And so don't be like that. You know, and if you're listening to this and you've quit, you can keep going. And it is not too late to keep going. Start over. I mean, there's no time limit here. The point is to learn the Word of God. Get to know Him better and get to know what He's saying to you. And so there's just, you know, you don't just try and say, "Well, I failed and I'm just not going to do it anymore because I failed." So what? You know, keep going. And so just be encouraged. So I wanted to look at something we looked in our lesson this week, which was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And that was on page 295 that we looked at his prayer. And so let's look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If someone would read that for me, that would be great.
3, 14 through 21? Mm-hmm. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. And so we were asked, what does Paul pray that we will know?
To comprehend his love.
He wants us to know the love of Christ.
But he wants us also to be grounded and rooted in that.
Yes, and it's that he wants us to be able to comprehend. What's interesting to me, he said the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. He wants us to comprehend this incomprehensible thing. But if we could just comprehend the fact that he does, that we can't understand how much he loves us. That's what he's saying.
But accept it.
Yes, just accept that he loves you, that, you know, that you really can't, it just surpasses knowledge. And so accept that he loves you like that. And what does this passage say? What does Paul say in his prayer that God is able to do for us?
Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
He can do more than we can even imagine. That we can't even ask or think everything he can do for us. And the power that works in us. And when you look at this passage, and it just in chapter 3 of Ephesians, the word power is found 3 times. And so Paul wants us to know this power. This person who had this book could not comprehend the love of God and the power available to her. And so that's what God wants us to know. And one of the things in our book, it says that power is essential in warfare, and he has given you power. And we looked at some passages, some cross references that talked about the power that he has given us. And we look at Acts 1:8, and this is one of my favorite verses. And what did we learn there about power? It says, you will receive power when what?
The Holy Spirit comes upon you.
When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When does the Holy Spirit come upon us?
When you accept Jesus as your Savior.
When we are saved. Now, it was different in Acts. Why was it different at this point in Acts?
Because he hadn't come to live in everyone.
He hadn't come yet, had he? Because yes. Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so you need to wait for it. Just stay here and wait for it. And so this was a new thing that he was doing. And so when Jesus left and went back, ascended to heaven, then they were to stay in Jerusalem and wait. And then the Holy Spirit came. And so at this point now, though, we, everyone on this side of the Holy Spirit coming, gets the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And so it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So if you are saved, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We see in other places in Scripture that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that's how you know when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so when with Him comes power. In Acts 1:8, what did it say they would have power to do? To be His what?
Witnesses.
His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even where?
To the remotest part of the earth.
Everywhere. Those places. And think about this. Think about what the known world was then. And they probably thought, man, the whole world? But the remotest part, those parts they hadn't even heard of before.
That's this place.
Yeah, that's them. That's us right here. You know, places they had never even imagined existed. That God was going to send them to be His witnesses. And so, what did it say? What is it? And I love, this is such encouragement. 1 John 4:4.
You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
We forget that sometimes, don't we? We forget that we have one inside us greater than Satan. And so greater is He, the Holy Spirit, in us than he that is in the world, who is Satan. So we have power. We all, after that, we looked at Jesus's authority. We just now talked about power that's been given to us as believers. And then we looked at Jesus's authority, and we saw some examples of how Jesus exercised or didn't exercise His authority. And what did you see in Matthew 4:10?
He exercised demons.
He told Satan, in Matthew 4:10, he told Satan what?
To go.
Go. This, I believe, was when the temptation, when Satan tempted him. And he told Satan to go, and what did Satan do?
He left.
He left. Because Jesus has authority over Satan. And so then in Luke chapter 4, this was interesting. Where was Jesus in this passage?
He was in the synagogue, right?
Right. And it says His message was with what?
With authority and power, even though He wasn't schooled.
Right. So they were amazed at this authority. And like, have you ever heard somebody speak and they just have this authority about them with the Word of God?
It draws you.
Yeah, you recognize it. You recognize it as being authority from God, this power from God. They saw that. And so then what did Jesus do in the same passage?
He cast out demons.
He spoke the demon out.
He told that demon to come out, and he did. Just like he told Satan to go, and he did. He told that demon to come out, and he did. And it said that he commanded demons with what?
Power and authority. I mean, to.
And they came out. He commanded them. Yeah. And so then we see in Mark 9:17-19, this contains one of
But in Luke 4, but also before he ever did that, the demon already knew. It's like he knew Jesus had the power and the authority mm-hmm. before Jesus even spoke him to come out. So I think that's, you know, we need to remember that.
Right. And so then in Mark chapter 9, what did Jesus do here? Again, we have a boy that's possessed by a demon. Mm-hmm. And who had tried to cast the demon out?
The disciples.
Yeah. It said they had tried, but they couldn't. Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus say?
This can only be done with prayer.
And fasting.
So that this kind could not come out by anything but prayer. I believe that there are some manuscripts that say by prayer and fasting. And some just say by prayer. But we know that fasting is never mentioned in Scripture without accompanying what?
Prayer.
Without accompanying prayer. So it's very likely that that fasting does fit there in the context, but some manuscripts don't have it. But I love this passage of Scripture because the boy's father, well, Jesus says to the boy's father, all things are possible to him who what?
Believes.
And what did the father cry out and say?
Help my unbelief.
He said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That, y'all, that is like my favorite prayer. Do you ever pray that?
Yes.
I believe you, Lord, but help those. I don't believe you, so help me believe you. And I just love that because it shows just, I think it shows our frailty and our trust in that it's His authority and power that we have. But
And Jesus spoke again the demon out.
Yep.
He told him not to re-enter in.
Yeah, and it said that that he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And then, of course, in verse 28, says, they said, why could we not drive it out? The disciples asked. He said, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So, then what did we see in Luke 13, 10 through 17?
Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That was a point of contention.
Okay, and so the religious people who are always trying to find, you know, some law that's being broken, Jesus had healed a woman on the Sabbath. And it said that she, and one of the things he said to them was, you know, this poor woman has been bound by who?
Satan.
Says she's been bound by Satan for how long?
18 years.
For 18 years. And so Jesus healed her. And so we see here that her sickness was caused by what?
It was sin. I mean, I guess.
It was caused by a spirit. Yeah, it was caused by a spirit. Her sickness was caused by a spirit. Does all sickness come from a spirit?
No.
I don't believe so.
Sometimes it's a result of our sin.
Yeah, and sometimes it's just living out our consequences, isn't it?
Yeah.
But we see here that there's an example in Scripture that sickness can be caused by a demon.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that, you know, we go from and we've talked about this in this study where people see two demons behind every bush, but then we go over to the ones that don't see any demons anywhere. And so we see that Jesus healed her, and he said that her sickness was caused by a spirit.
But we don't know what she had, right? This woman.
Do we know? I stumbled over.
It
was a physical, it was a physical, not an emotional.
Right, sounds like it's physical.
Yeah, I was just thinking about when you said, you know, that the sickness could be an emotional that could be caused by demons, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. And then people need to release that. I mean, I'm dealing with somebody right now that I can just see the demons are just driving her bonkers. But
well, we talked about that with depression.
Yes, that's where I'm going.
That we talked about that the other week, you know, how that anger and forgiveness and unforgiveness and bitterness, you know, they always lead to depression. And so You know, all sickness, just like all sickness isn't caused by a spirit,
right.
You know, all depression is not caused by a demon either.
Right, right.
But I believe some is.
A lot is, yeah.
Yeah. And so what do we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where we see Jesus exercising his authority again? And what does he say there? Who's he talking to?
Peter.
And what does he tell Peter?
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat.
And so what does that tell us?
Satan has permission.
He had to ask permission. He had to ask permission. And I don't think we read that next verse, which I think we should have been included here, because I love that, because he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He didn't say, I prayed that Satan would
go through it.
That you wouldn't go through it, because he could have done that. Satan had to ask permission. And so, but it said that Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And so Satan had to ask permission. And so what does that tell us about us?
Same thing.
If we're going through something really, really hard, he had to ask permission before he did that.
Just like Job.
Yeah, and if God has granted permission, then what do we do with that?
We have to accept it. Accept it, he's, for what he's going to show us.
We have to trust now. Romans 8:28.
Yeah. And remember when Paul prayed, God to take the thorn away from him, and he's like, no, not doing it. So, but Paul kept on going and strengthened, was strengthened, with his walk. It would be nice.
Right, it'd be nice if we didn't go through things, but at the same time, it's just a fact that we don't get to know him.
Right.
In the easy times.
We'll start relying on self.
Right, right. All right, and so we see Jesus exercising authority, well, kind of him both, not choosing not to exercise his authority in John chapter 19. Who is he talking to here?
Pilate.
And Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the authority to do really whatever I want to with you? And what did Jesus tell him?
No, you don't.
You don't have his place. He's like,
the only authority, he said, the only authority you have was given to you by God. So Pilate could only do what God had allowed him to do. He could only go as far as God allowed him to go. And so we see that God has given us power. And as we look at Jesus' power and authority, then on page 299 it says that salvation, God's power and authority over the evil one, is given to every believer. And then it goes on to say, some don't know the power and authority that is theirs, or they don't appropriate it. Mm-hmm. And so what authority do we have?
Well, if we're in Christ, we have Christ's authority.
Right.
We have authority over demons and to heal diseases.
Okay. And so where did our authority come from?
The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. If we don't believe that, then what are we doing? I mean, what are we doing?
Well, and I thought this was really good, a little kind of a summary of the different articles of our armor. When you look at the bottom of page 310, it says, if it's warfare, you have been taught to stand. Therefore, when the enemy attacks the veracity or the truth of God's word, put on what?
The belt of truth.
The belt of truth. When the enemy would lead you into sin or remind you of sins you've already confessed, put on what?
Breastplate of righteousness.
The breastplate of righteousness. When the enemy would bring disharmony or enmity between you and others, put on what?
Shoes of peace.
The shoes of peace. When the enemy would cause you to doubt or fear, take up your
shield of faith.
Shield of faith. When the enemy would cause you to doubt your salvation or try to move you from confidence in your position in Christ, take the what?
Helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation. And then take the victory with the sword of the Spirit, getting your orders from headquarters in prayer. And I loved what she talked about, this idea of warfare prayer, and how she talked about it being relating it, using the analogy of being in war and communication, and just how vital in warfare that communication is with your commanding officer. And, you know, she gave an example of a real war, I think in World War II. I can't remember if it was one or two. And it was shown in that movie, I think it's called Bridge Too Far. Mm-hmm. But anyway, it, you know, just how lives depend on good communication. The lives in the field depend on good communication. And so that warfare prayer... what did you learn about warfare prayer? And we kind of covered that on day six, I think, in pages like 313 to 315. And we looked at Luke 11. And what do you remember that passage in Luke 11, verses 5 through 13? What's going on here? This is when Jesus tells them a story. He says, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you ask him to lend you 3 loaves. And the friend says, don't bother me. But then what do?
You persist.
You're not going away. Because of his persistence, says, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so it's this idea of persistence. And then he immediately, he tells the story, and then he says, I say to you, do what?
Ask.
Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. And so, but does it, what is the picture here? Is it just saying, just ask and I'll hand it to you? Just knock and I'll open the door and give it to you? Just look and I'll give it to you? What is the picture of the story that Jesus tells before he says, ask, seek, and knock?
That you're in constant communication with the commander in chief, and that if it's his will for your life and it's for our good, he will give it to us.
Yeah, and you just keep right on asking. And I think we have a great, and one of you brought it up a few minutes ago, we have a great example in the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh. And he persisted until what?
God said, my grace is sufficient.
Until God said, no, this is the answer. My grace is sufficient. I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient. So he stopped.
Shut up, no.
But how many times do we ask once? Twice, and we just stop.
And sometimes once.
Yeah. And so we have to persist. And y'all, don't you think that persistence and perseverance is just so lacking?
Yeah, I was sitting there thinking that.
It's just so lacking. Now, there's persistence about other things, but about the things of God, and especially about prayer, there's such a lack of persistence and perseverance. And that is warfare prayer. You don't give up. You persist in prayer. You trust that God hears you, and he wants to answer, and he will answer. How do we know that he wants to answer? That's in those next few verses in this passage in Luke, in verses 11 through 12. How do we know that God wants to answer us?
Because he's our Father.
He says, you know, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, you know, which one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish? Are you going to give him a snake? You know, or if he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion? That's not how we are with our children, is it? That's not how God is with his children either. He wants to answer. He says, if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Persist in prayer. Trust that God hears, wants to answer, and he will answer. And again, that example of Jesus praying that Peter's faith would not fail. That is such an example to us.
So if Jesus prayed for Peter, do we not think Jesus prays for us?
Right.
Yeah, I think that is so powerful. John 17, I love that. Because Jesus is praying for us. And he prays continually. And he even says it, I pray for you.
Well, I love this example, too, that she gave about from these missionaries in Argentina. And it, I think it came from a book by called Victory Over Darkness. It says, she says, I read what Arthur Matthews says, and it brings to mind an account that Neil Anderson, author of Victory Over the Darkness and the Bondage Breaker, tells. And he says, missionaries from Argentina shared how they had struggled for years in trying to penetrate that land with the gospel, yet they had only 50 or 60 people in their churches. However, in recent years, they have experienced tremendous growth, where now those same churches have memberships in the hundreds and thousands. What made the difference? For years, they had thought their enemy was the corrupt political power of Argentina, and they never looked beyond this human power to the prince of the power of the air. They mistakenly thought their warfare was against flesh and blood. As they evangelized, it was as if they went to Satan's prison and urged the prisoners to come out, but the guards were on duty and the gates secured. Then, after seeking the Lord in prayer, God showed them that those who were held prisoners could not walk out of the prison unless someone opened its gate and took care of the guard in his watchtower so the prisoners could come out. It says this changed their strategy. And I felt that was so important for us right now, because it looks like our enemy is a politician or politicians. And no matter what side of the political divide you're on in our country, and I know all of our students don't live in the United States, but I know that they know about the political divide in our country because it's all over the world. But we have to remind ourselves that there is a satanic power behind every human power. And that there's this warfare going on in the heavenlies that we can't see. And our enemy is not those flesh and blood politicians. It is the power that's trying to control them, whether he's got complete control of them or not. But he's wanting to control that. And so we have to remember that our enemy is not a politician, just like they had to realize that, these missionaries in Argentina. And I just think that that was an encouragement to me this week to read that and to remind me that I need to pray differently. Mm-hmm. And especially, y'all, I'm just dreading this election year. It's going to get so ugly. Yes. And I've already decided I'm off. I'm off of Facebook. Just don't. I'll be on there doing exactly only what I have to do and the groups that I have to manage. But other than that, no scrolling, no nothing. I'm not doing it. It's just terrible.
I've turned the TV off.
But one of the things I wanted to share with you, because we talked about prayer this week, was and I meant to bring it with me and I didn't, but how I do my prayer journal, because sometimes I get overwhelmed with all the things that I need to pray for. And it's just overwhelming because there are just so many needs. There are people that need salvation. There are people that need healing. There are, people in ministry that are just on the front lines that need our prayer. I mean, there's just so much. There are widows that are hurting and need comfort. And so one of the things I started years ago, I don't know how long ago I did, but I use a prayer journal and I just get a notebook, like a small notebook. And usually I always get one that's got like some kind of pocket in the front. And in that pocket, I put things like the World Watch List and the Prayer Force Alert from Open Doors. And if you aren't aware of those, go to opendoorsusa.org. Sign up for their prayer calendar, their monthly prayer calendar. And I get mine in the mail. I think you can have it delivered through email, but I like that paper thing to go through, and I stick that in that pocket. Any missionaries that we support, I have their missionary card and stick that in that pocket. Mm-hmm. And then I, inside the notebook, I divide up the week, Monday through Friday, and then I categorize my prayers. On Mondays, I usually pray for people who need salvation, or I can't remember the salvation, or just a maybe they're not where they need to be with the Lord and they need just a reawakening in their relationship with Him. And so mainly salvation, and also I pray for our pastors at my home local church. Then on Tuesdays, I pray for people that need healing, usually physical healing, but other kinds too. But Tuesday is the healing day. Wednesday, I pray for people who are in ministry in other places, not particularly specifically our pastors, but missionaries we support, friends in ministry, ministries that we support, and the people that are lead those ministries. On Thursdays, I pray for those that need comfort, people who have lost a loved one, and also people who are dealing with difficult family situations. And on Friday, I pray for our kids, my friends, your kids, my kids, my friends' kids, just all those, all our kids. And that's kind of how I divide it up. Saturdays and Sundays are kind of just whatever the Lord brings to mind. But when I started doing my prayer journal like that, it gave me such focus, mm-hmm. helped me not be overwhelmed. And now I always have a little notepad, and you know, if somebody, I become aware of something that, like a need that week, you know, like test, a medical test or something, I'll write it on that little notepad. So it's right by my computer, and I'll see it and pray for it every time I see that. But when it's like something immediate, but that's just how I started handling my prayer journal, and I feel like it's so much more effective. And are there ever days where you feel like you sit down and pray and there's just, you don't even know, your mind's spinning, you can't concentrate? And so in the back of my prayer journal, because usually that little notebook will have sections in it, so usually in another section I'll turn over. And on the days that I can't focus and for whatever reason, I'll write out my prayer. Mm-hmm. And that writing it out helps me to focus mm-hmm. when I can't focus. And so that's also in my prayer journal. And almost every year, I don't do it every year, but probably every 2 or 3 years, I'll get a new prayer journal and start a new one. And so that's just how I do that. Another thing is, because it's always like a little spiral bound notebook, and I'll a lot of times rip out a piece of paper, because as I'm praying, God will bring people to mind to send a card to or an email, you know, check in with their situation that maybe that I've been praying for. And so I'll, you know, jot those things down and try to, some throughout the day, take care of those kinds of things. So I feel like that really enhanced my prayer life when I started doing like that. That was all that I was going to cover in this week's lesson. Did anybody have anything else that they wanted to, that stuck out to them in this lesson?
I was sad that it was ending. I was like, I mean, not in the ending, but, you know, it's been such a good study. But I will say that when you put this out and I saw that, I said, oh, that sounds like something good that I would like to do. And then immediately Satan started attacking. You don't need that. You're fine. Don't worry about that. You know, and I had no idea. Mm-hmm. So that there was a battle going on for a little while. So, do I do this or, you know, whatever? And I just said, I'm doing this. And I'm so glad, because it has just opened up. And then the prayer is, I'm like you, sometimes I'll be like, oh, where, I don't know what to pray for, I'm just in a blank, I'm distracted. And then I've learned to stop and say, God, help me, guide me, what do I need to pray for? Because you know better than I know. And then that's helped me a lot to get back into focus.
Yeah.
So, but that's, I mean, this has been an amazing study. Yeah.
It is a great study.
It is a great study. Yeah, quite a few people I want to share this with. Yeah.
I found it really interesting when she spoke about dreams and how Satan can enter your dream world. And I have been having some just wackadoo dreams lately. And I know it's because. And so now I feel like I need to quit.
Yeah.
I really appreciated this study a lot.
Yeah. So. Yeah, it is so practical. It's just so practical and so needed. Anybody else want to have anything they want to share that helped them or stuck out to them during the study? Okay, honey, close us in prayer. It's our last one in the study.
All right. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you have given us the tools needed to effectively combat Satan. Lord, that is our real enemy. That's who he is. He's constantly on the prowl. So, Lord, help us to always remain vigilant. Help us to recognize where attacks come from, how to combat them effectively, so that we'll glorify you in all that we think, say, and do. Lord, thank you for the study. Thank you for the students, for our teacher who diligently prepares. Lord, I just pray that we would leave this place as doers of God's word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.